Open up your sword and our Bible, if you have a copy there. Flip on over to Matthew's Gospel. Yes, sir. He did. Oh, yeah. That's right. That was probably Chris or either his son Logan, one of them. That would be Chris then. Amen. Alrighty. All right, let's go over, instead of Matthew, I meant John. John's Gospel. John chapter 16. There we go. I get the right gospel correct here in just a second. John chapter 16. When you get into John chapter 16, inside of this section, really what you're doing is you're getting inside of the last week of Jesus' life. And not too long from today, we're going to be looking at the last week of Jesus. Not just here, but all over Christendom. Because at the end of this month, we're going to be looking at the holiday of Easter. And when you hit John chapter 11, when you have the resurrection of Lazarus, that's really where the whole ball begins to roll leading up to the end of Jesus' life. Now, in chapter 16, this is the prelude. It's almost like the vestibule that leads into John 17, which is a very important chapter in the Gospel of John, because the Gospel of John chapter 17 is really the true Lord's Prayer. You know, we hear, you know, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name," and all of that. And a lot of people say that's the Lord's Prayer. But honestly, if you look at the gospel account, you'll find that the disciples came to Jesus asking him, "Lord, teach us how to pray." And he said, "When ye pray, pray in this manner." And so he's speaking to the disciples, trying to teach them how to pray. So honestly, what we all know as the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father which art in heaven," is actually the disciples' prayer, honestly. But if you want to see Jesus pray and see what he prayed about and what he said and so forth, this chapter 17, is where that's at. And by the way, may I show you in chapter 17, verse 20, this is not in my notes, so no extra charge there. Jesus says, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." Does anybody remember what "shall" points to? What time frame that is? Is that a past tense, future tense, or present tense? Future tense, that's right. So, Jerry, have you believed in Jesus Christ because of the words that were written down inside the Bible? Did you see what John or Matthew or somebody or maybe Paul wrote about Jesus and you believed that account and so therefore you put your faith in Jesus? How about you, Daddy? Is that the same thing with you?
Amen. Yes, sir.
Stacy, how about you? How about Peggy? Amen. Well, guess what? You're mentioned right there by Jesus. In John 17, verse 20. "Neither pray I for these alone," he's praying for his disciples, "but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." That's you. That's me. That's every one of us. So you were being prayed for before you were ever born. Now that right there ought to encourage you. If you're having a bad day, just remember, Jesus not only prayed for you before you were ever born, but he's praying for you now. The Bible says the Holy Ghost is praying for you now. So that's pretty good. And you got a church family that's got you back. We got you six. We're right there. We're going to support you. We're going to be in your corner. And better than that, Jesus is. So I had one of my students. She said, "Dr. Lovis, pray for us. She said, I don't know if I ought to say this. And I said, well, say on. I said, what is it? What's on your heart? And she said, well, I'm kind of scared right now. I said, well, honey, I said, why are you scared? And she said, because all these politics and all these politicians. I said, well, listen, I said, it don't matter in the end if you got a D or an R beside your name with the political race, in the end, because the Bible says he wins. And right now, the storm clouds are gathering. We're going to have one of the longest campaign seasons we've ever had in this country's history. So buckle up. We know that whether Donald Trump regains the White House or whether Joe Biden manages to stick around, regardless, Jesus Christ is still on the throne. Amen. And there ain't nothing going to take him by surprise. Amen. And if you'll just hang on to his nail-scarred hand, you're going to be all right. And that's what I told that young girl. I said, you just hang in there because God has got all this under control. I said, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of peace, hope, love, and of a sound mind. I said, so you just look past all that and you look to your Lord and Savior. And I said, there might be some bad days and there's going to be good days too. But if you got Jesus, you'll be able to make it through no matter what kind of day you have. Amen. But do pray for our country, folks. This week on both parties, by Tuesday, March 12th, Joe Biden will most likely rack up all the delegates that he'll need to secure the nomination for the Democrat primary, and then Donald Trump will rack up all the other delegates that he needs to become the nominee for the Republican nomination. So it looks like this week that's going to be locked and set. So just hang on and keep praying, guys. Keep praying. And remember, as a Christian, go vote. Let your voice be heard, because if you don't, who's going to? The Satan worshipers and the liberals and everybody else with. So do your duty. But notice that Jesus prayed for you. Now in chapter 16, Jesus is talking about a lot of things. It's like this is the final words he's trying to get out, because this is before final exams, if you will. Because Jesus knows at the end of this week he's going to be betrayed. He's going to be heading to the cross on Calvary. He's going to die for the sins of the world. And so he's trying to give everything that he can to this handful of disciples. And so he's putting all this in. And I want you to look now at chapter 16 and look down at verse 29. Let's just go ahead and kind of get a little bit of a context here. He says, his disciples said unto him, lo, now speakest thou plainly, and speakest no proverb. Now are we sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee? By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. So basically what they're saying here is they're telling Jesus, well, you know, before you've been talking in kind of a cryptic way, kind of a not been speaking plainly. You've been putting things in stories and proverbs in different ways. But now, all of a sudden, it sounds like to our ears you're speaking plain. And having seen and heard all this stuff, we really truly believe that you have come from God. Verse 31, Jesus answered them, do ye now believe? Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. I want you to notice that. Jesus is prophesying here of the night when they're in the Garden of Gethsemane and they're going to be scattered like a flock of quail. And Jesus says, then I'm going to be by myself. But I'm not really going to be by myself, because my Heavenly Father's with me every step of the way. I want you to remember that too. That no matter what you go through, from foxhole to on a deathbed, maybe surrounded by folks or maybe not, you're never alone. Amen. God promised in his word, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You're always going to have him near. But here's where I want to zero in. This is my text verse, verse 33. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. Did you notice that? He said, in me, in Christ, you can have peace. Not in whoever's in the White House. Not how much money you got in the bank. Not by the security you have in a job. Not by the fact that you have a spouse or a family. It's none of that. It's not the possessions you have. It ain't the status you have in society. It's nothing of that at all. He said, in me, in Christ, in Christ alone, we have peace. Honestly, guys, I think that's the problem with a lot of folks today, even a lot of us Christians. If we're too busy trying to grab and follow anything and everything we can out of this rotten world to try to shore up everything around us, and we're not focusing enough on the Prince of Peace, on Jesus Christ. And that's why too many of us, we don't have a lot of peace at times, because our focus ain't on Jesus. It's on this, it's on that, it's on all these things. So he's reminding us where true peace comes from. It's from him. I know some of you in here have had your world turned upside down. Some of you have buried children. Some of you have buried spouses. Some of you have buried husbands or wives, brothers, sisters, very close friends that were more like family than they were friends. Some of you have lost jobs. You have lost houses. You've lost all kinds of possessions and things in this world. You've had the rug pulled out from under your feet. And your world turned upside down. But you don't have to turn upside down with it. Thank God. As long as your eyes are stayed on Jesus. He says, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Oh, yeah. Be of good cheer. Why? It's raining right now. The storm clouds are there. The storms is about to destroy my little boat. Be of good cheer. He has overcome the world and everything in it. But I want you to notice here what he said. He said, in the world ye shall have trouble. He says, you shall have tribulation. Now, just so we're all clear, because a lot of people, they say, well, that King James Bible, I can't understand that. Just remember, if you encounter those TH words like thee, thou, thine, thy, that's all singular. If you hear somebody talking that way, they're talking to one person. But if they say ye or you, that's more than one. So the why words, don't ask why, just know that's more than one. So he says, in the world ye shall have tribulation. He's speaking to his disciples. He's speaking to a bunch of people. Guess who else? He's speaking to you and me. He's reminding us, oh, you're saved. You're on your way to heaven. Praise God. But let me remind you, you're going to have tribulation. Now, we ain't talking, guys, about this over here. This tribulation, the 7 years that's prophesied to come on down the road at some point, I like to think we're right about here waiting for the trumpet to sound, but I don't know. We might be back a fur piece, as we say, around these parts. So the thing is, the tribulation, the 7 years of tribulation, that's different, but he says, ye shall have tribulation. He didn't say, ye shall have the tribulation. He says, ye shall have tribulation. What in the world is tribulation? Well, tribulation is pain. Tribulation is suffering. Tribulation is a rough time. Tribulation is trouble. That's what that long kind of, I wouldn't call it a $10 word. I might call it, Jerry, probably maybe a $7.50 word. But for me, I like to break it down into a little bit more change. Because Daddy says he was out of school that day. I mean, I might have been at school, but I might have been asleep in that class by that time. But tribulation, it means suffering, pain, trouble, heartache, headache, all those different things rolled into one. So guys, anybody that gets up and says, oh, as a Christian, you're going to have a perfect life. No, the Bible says otherwise. Jesus says otherwise. In this world, you're going to have troubles and trials and tribulations and pains and heartaches and suffering. You know, there's these people out there who don't believe, and they have issues with these things. Well, if there is a God, why is there pain? Why is there trouble? Why is there suffering? Why do all these bad things happen? Well, folks, try this shoe on for size. If you're going to go across the ocean in a boat, would you rather have a captain at the helm who only puttered around the bay as a tourist boat captain, Or would you rather have somebody that had sailed back and forth across the Atlantic 28 times? I think I'd go with the last one. Now, granted, you could have that kind of captain like E.J. Smith and still hit an iceberg. But to his credit, he was not on the bridge when that happened. He was asleep, and he got jolted awake. But anyway, that's another story another time. It is coming up in April, so maybe we'll see. So I would rather go with the guy that's been across a time or two. You know, if we never had any problems in our lives, we never really would understand and comprehend how great a God it is that we serve. God allows these things. If you go in Romans and you read, I think it's around chapter 5, you'll see that the reason we have the suffering is because they help us grow in our faith. I mean, nobody likes to go through those things, but it happens. But one of these days, we're going to be in a place and in a location where the storms will have passed by, where there'll be no more pain, no more sorrow, no more troubles, for the former things are passed away. Just hold on. My sermon this morning is entitled, "It's Not Easy, But It's Worth It." It's not easy, but it's worth it. You say, "Preacher, what do you mean?" Well, Jesus told us, "Ye shall have tribulation." You're going to have a hard time, especially, guys, as a Christian. You know why? Because being a Christian is hard. Living as a Christian is hard. Doing what God wants us to do is hard. It's not easy. I mean, if you want an easy life, then just be a sinner. That's it. Because it's the easiest thing you'll ever do. Because by nature, we are sinners. I mean, when you look at a cat, like the orange cat we have, it's crazy. It does all kinds of things. I've never seen a cat grab a fish toy and sling it into the air and then jump, almost do a somersault. I'm halfway expecting him to start meowing Amazing Grace next time I look at it. I don't know. But anyhow, why does he do what he does and get up on the TV and me have to say, "Get down!" or get the water bottle? You know, why do I have to do that? Why does he do that? Because he's a cat. Why do cats go over and they love to do this with their little paws and then drop something on the ground? Why do they do that? Because they're a cat. Why does he try to kill every little moth or ladybug that somehow comes in the house, and he will not stop until he kills it or until he plays with it until you get it? Because he's a cat. Why does a dog bark incessantly? Why does it wag its tail? Why does it chase its tail? Why does it look at you when you have a ball or stick in your hand and you throw it, or act like you throw it, and then he takes off 90 miles an hour? Why does a dog do such things? Because he's a dog. Why do people steal? Why do they lie? Why do they take God's name in vain? Why do they do all these horrible things? Because they're sinners, that's why. Because the only thing a sinner man can do is sin. That's it. But thanks be to God, God came to break that power and to set us free from the power of sin and give us Jesus. And so then when we have Jesus, we ain't got to sin. We can choose to follow the Lord. We can follow His will. We can follow His way. But it's still hard. It's not easy. Because even though God saves us, our flesh, not our soul, but our flesh still has the old sin nature in it. And that flesh still craves sin and will crave sin to the day we die. And that's always going to be the case. And Jesus knew that. And so much so that he gave us something to help us. That's why when he said, "I got to go, but I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'm going to send you a helper." And that helper, that comforter, is the Holy Ghost. Amen. He said, that's why it is expedient. He says, it's better for me, for your sake, to leave so I can give you the Holy Ghost. Because the Holy Ghost would not come until he was glorified. Thank God for the Holy Ghost, guys, because he really helps us out a lot, a heap a lot. So Jesus here is speaking of the events that are going to be set in motion at the end of that week. And he was telling his disciples it's not going to be easy, but it would be worth it. Nothing we go through as a Christian is going to be easy, guys, but it is going to be worth it, trust me. So when you have trials and tribulations and suffering, remember, don't go around saying, oh, woe is me, I've got the worst lot in life. My troubles and your troubles pale in comparison to what Jesus went through on the cross. Now, there is nothing you and I can go through that could compare to what he suffered on that cross on Calvary. I want to give you three things, and then we'll wrap it up, and we'll let y'all go to the house or the Burger Palace or the Chicken Coop or wherever it is you want to go. I could do any one of them. My belly is a chicken graveyard. This belt is a fence around a chicken graveyard, and God bless the souls of the poor chicken, you know. You know, when two Baptists get together, what do we have? We have a casserole dish every time, you know. So, three things here I want to share with you before we head out the door. Three things that ain't easy as a Christian. First of all, number one, it's not easy saying a no. It's not easy saying no. To who? To self. Listen to what Jesus said in Luke 9:23. And he said to them all, I think that would include you and I. He said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. You realize the first cross mentioned in the Bible ain't the cross of Christ. It's your cross and mine. It's our cross. Now, yes, I've heard a lot of preachers down through the years. I've heard a lot of brothers of the cloth. They've said, well, the cross you have to bear is your burden. It is a burden, preacher. Yes, indeed. But that's not what it is. You know, they might talk about, well, you have a parent that you have to go sit with or have to do things for, and so that's your burden. It's an inconvenience. Or you have this one over here, a neighbor who you really care about, and you go over there and you have to do all these things, and it's your burden. It's really an inconvenience in your life, but you do it because you love them and you care for them and you want to set a Christ-like example. That's good advice, preacher, but that's not the meaning of what Jesus says. Here's why. The cross was what? What was it used for? All right. Not just him, but the Romans used the cross a lot. What did they use it for? What was the purpose? If somebody went to the cross, what was the ultimate goal? To kill him, right, to put him to death. Was it just to put him to death, or was it a little extra added on? Oh, yeah, suffering, that's right. The cross was a means of torture, and torture this person so much that they will beg for death to come. So that's the thing about the cross. The cross ultimately is an instrument of death. So Jesus makes a point. He says, if you're going to follow me, if you're going to be my disciple and follow in my steps behind me and do my will, then you have to pick up your cross daily and follow me. So that implies something in our life has to die. So if I'm going to follow, Daddy, why don't you come up here right quick, please? Just come right over here. Unless you're doing about face. All right. So you just walk off over there, and then you turn back and tell me, follow you.
Follow me.
Right. Yes, sir. All right. Now see, he told me to follow him, but keep on going. But I decided I'm going to go this way. Now, that is not what he wants me to do. He wants me to follow him, but I'm not following him because I decided to go my own way. So in order for me to follow him, what do I got to do? I got to follow him. But that involves what? I want to go this way, but he wants me to go that way. So what do I got to do? That's right. I got to let my will die. I got to let my want be set aside. Thank you, sir. So he says, I want you to follow this path, and I want you to go this way and manner, so I've got to follow him, and that's my choice. I made that decision to follow and do what he says to do. And so as long as I'm making that decision, I'm following him because I made the decision to do that. Every one of us as a Christian, every day we have that decision to make. Every time, every day. And it's not just once in a day, it's many times in a day. Because there's going to be decisions you'll have to make. Somebody slapped you, so now what do? Well, bless God, I'm going to punch your lights out. Well, wait a minute. Now, hold up now. Take a step back. Whether they need their lights decked out, knocked out or not, that's beside the point. You got to see and weigh the issues here. Love your enemies. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Huh? That's tough. That's hard. So me says, I want to do this. Me says, I want to go over there. Me says, I want to do that. But what does God say? You shouldn't do that. You don't need to go over there. You don't need to do this. You need to follow me. That's hard. That's hard to say to myself, no. No, you can't do that. Ain't that normally what a child usually learns the first time? He's waddling over there to touch that glowing eye on the stove. No, don't do that. And so he's mad at you because he thought that orange glowing thing would be the funnest thing in his life to mess with. You know that's going to burn you. You're going to get hurt. You don't need to do that. And sometimes people get mad at God because God says, no, don't do that. And so they say, well, I'm going to do it anyway because I'm free. I can do whatever I want. But that's where you go back to that cross. And you've got to let him crucify ourself, our wants, our desires, if you will, even our lust to the cross. So that's why he tells us to bear our cross daily. We've got to. Because how can you be crucified? How can you have your will crucified if there ain't nothing to crucify it with? If he's saying, bear your cross so you can deny yourself. If you ain't got a cross, you can't deny yourself. So I take an issue with many of my preacher friends and brothers that say, oh, your cross is just your burden. They're making it sound like it's just something that you're inconvenienced with that you're having to do in your life. No, it's not that. It's more than that. It's the fact that you and I every day have to choose who's going to guide your life. Is it going to be me or is it going to be Jesus? Because Jesus plainly said, no man can serve two masters. Because he'll love the one and he'll hate the other. If I'm serving myself and doing what Craig wants, I'll tell you right now, according to the Bible, I hate God's guts. As a child of God. That's what the scripture teaches me. That ain't what I want. Because in the back of my mind, I'm thinking, I don't hate his guts. No, that's... But what is love? Remember? What did Jesus say? If ye love me, keep my commandments. Huh? All right, so it don't take a rocket scientist. What's the opposite of love? Hate. You see, what we want to do many times in our American churchianity is we want to get the middle muddled ground. Why? Because we don't want to upset the apple cart in anybody. I'm going to tell you right now, you go by this word of God, you're going to upset people. Plain as day. Why? Because God separates the men from the boys, the girls from the ladies. That's what he does. It ain't to set people at war with each other, but there is a war on right now, guys, over the souls of men, over the souls of women, over the souls of our young'uns. God help our young'uns. And we need men and women, parents and leaders in this country, in our community, in our schools, in our churches, to stand up and stand on the Word of God. Why? Because we've got to have the guts to tell ourselves no. And that's hard. A lot of times people get by themselves and they'll tell themselves yes. Why? Because nobody's watching. That ain't true. Why? Because he said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. So when you're on your phone, he's watching. When you're on your computer, he's watching. When you're reading that magazine, that book, he's watching. Watching that TV show, he's watching. It's almost kind of like that burglar that broke in that house. And he said, oh, good. There's the TV. There's the computer. There's the good stuff. I'll go and find the bedroom and find the jewelry and the valuables, and I'll get out of here. And all of a sudden, Jerry, in the middle of the night, he said, Jesus is watching. He was scared out of his mind. And he took a step, a few more forward, and the voice heard again, Jesus is watching. And he did again. And he said, Jesus is still watching you. Who is that? I'm Moses. He said, what? Moses. And he finally found the source of the voice. It was a parrot. He said, what kind of idiot names a parrot Moses? And the parrot looked at him and he said, the same one that names a Rottweiler Jesus. Yeah, buddy, he's about to meet Jesus and might even meet the Jesus after it's all said and done with. So yeah, Jesus might be watching you, but the Jesus, he's watching you and me. Amen. Every moment of the day, even in our minds. And I don't know about y'all guys, but that's scary, really. To know my thoughts, to know your thoughts, and to still love us unconditionally. Wow, what a God we serve. Woo-wee. So yes, it's not easy saying no to self, let alone somebody else. All right, number two, let me move along here for sake of time. Number two, it's not easy studying to know. It's not easy studying to know. Number one, it's not easy saying no. But number two, it's also not easy studying to know. You say, preacher, I'm out of school. No, you're not. You're enrolled the day you got saved in the school of the Spirit. Amen. And that school you never graduate from until you go to heaven. Amen. I'm glad to say. Well, what do I need to study? Well, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11 says, and that you study to be quiet. Ooh, that's a lesson I need to learn sometime. And to do your own business. Oh, Mr. and Mrs. Nosy Pants, they're out of business according to the Bible. And to work with your own hands, work with your own hands, to do work. There's folks out there today, they'd rather sit back on their haunches and do nothing and let the government cut them a check every day. That ain't Bible. I mean, if you paid your Social Security in and you're owed that check, then fine. If you got disability, that's fine. That's one thing. But to be lazy and do nothing and expect Uncle Sam to take care of you from cradle to grave, that ain't Bible. I'm sorry to say, but that ain't the Bible, guys. God has put in us a ethic to do work. And he says we should study, learn how to what? Work with our own hands. But not only that, he says, as we commanded you. So this is not only from the Lord, it's also from the apostle. But I want you to notice what he said, and that you study, that you learn to do all these things. So it's important to learn to do what? The things according to God's word. All right? What else does he say? He says in 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Let me tell you this. You and I cannot rightly divide. That means, what does that mean, preacher? In 1611, what does it mean in 2024? To rightly divide the word of truth, it means to rightly interpret, rightly pull the meaning out of the text, basically. In other words, you can't properly make sense out of God's word unless we study the word of God. That's what he's saying. And then he says, why? Why should we study? To show ourselves approved unto God. Not to wow everybody else in the room. I well remember when we had men's Sunday school up toward the front of the church, Clarence Robin was teaching Sunday school lesson. And he was teaching something back in the Old Testament. I think it was back in Leviticus or Numbers. And I was just a fresh young man in high school, and I was just getting back into the swing of church and all that. And I knew I was called to preach. And he was talking about some obscure understanding out of the law, and he says, ain't that right, Brother Craig, according to the scripture? Mm-hmm. I didn't have a clue in the world what the man was talking about, but I was ashamed not to nod my head. And I just hoped and prayed he wouldn't say, would you elaborate on that a little bit more for us and bring out the further meaning of that? Thank goodness that lesson needed him to move on down the road with that, but it dawned on me, I don't want to be ashamed of not knowing the Word of God. I want to know the Word of God. And so I wrote that down to make it a point to go back and study that. And I did. So he says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Isn't it a wonderful thing that when something about the Bible pops up, you don't have to be ashamed? Oh, man, I don't know that. But you can say, yeah, I understand that. Why? Because I read my Bible, because I went to church, because I learned this stuff. That's a blessing, God. But listen, Ecclesiastes 12:12 tells us something about study. Solomon said this. And further by these, my son, be admonished, of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. There are hundreds of times I have been studying, and I look outside and say, man, I'd like to be outside. I remember I was trying to learn my times table, and please don't quiz me on that. I think I put them in a locked box in the back. But my daddy made me sit at the kitchen table and learn my times tables. And there were times, an hour would go by, and I would be looking out the back door, daydreaming about being out there playing in the backyard. But if I just studied, I could have passed the quiz and got outside and played. But why was I sitting there? Because I was weary of study. A lot of times we don't want to study. We don't want to put in the effort. Ain't that why a lot of people don't read and study their Bible? It's because they'd rather just let the preacher get the scoop out, shove it down, feed them, instead of them having to say, well, there's the Greek and there's the Hebrew and there's this commentary and there's that one else. And where does that go? And then everybody else is out there bowling, or they're out there planting in the garden, or they're over there doing this, or skipping rocks across the lake, and here we are inside of a bunch of old musty books and trying to figure out what this thing means here. And it gets wearisome to the flesh. But you know what? It's worth it. Amen. Because the Bible tells us we'll be approved unto God. But what else? What's the benefit? If it's worth it, preacher, how's it worth it? Because you know the Scripture, and what does the Bible admonish us? About the armor of God, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That's the only offensive weapon you have to defend against the attacks of the enemy. It's that Word right there, and we need that. Those of you that have served in the military, you know good and well, you don't approach the enemy without your weapon unless you want to die. And I think there's a heap of ton of Christians out there that are going out to face the enemy, and their Bible, their sword, is way back yonder. Final one, and then we're done. It's not easy showing the pro. We said, number one, it's not easy saying no. Number two, it's not easy studying to know. And number three, it's not easy showing the pro. This kind of goes back to point number one, but that's how it all rounds the whole circle together. Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Our goal is to let Jesus be seen in our lives. There are a lot of times when we go out, we want people to notice us, who we are, our name, our legacy, our accomplishments, what we've done, how we've changed our world around us. That's not what life's all about. It's about serving the Lord and letting Him be seen. That's what John the Baptist said in John 3:30. He must increase, but I must decrease. I hope that's kind of why I'm so short, because I'm letting him increase and me decrease. Yeah. Oh, well. I did try to go outside when it rained, and maybe that would make me grow, but Scott, it didn't help. I even poured Miracle-Grow. That didn't do nothing but burn me. So I got burned, you know. I didn't grow an inch. But no. He must increase. We must decrease. You know what? That's hard to do. In a culture that is all about self, that is all about pushing self to the front of everything, everywhere. Our Christian faith tells us, put us on the back burner and put Jesus first, front, and foremost. Amen. Why? So that he can be seen. So that we can show the pro. Jesus is a pro at it all. He's the best of all. He's the, what is it they say nowadays? The GOAT. The greatest of all time. Yeah, he is the greatest of all time. But yet too many times I get in the way. I move out front and then all eyes are on Craig. No, it ain't. No, that's not what this is about. Don't come here because you like me or my style of preaching and stuff like that. Come here because Jesus wants you here. That's why. And so then you can learn what you need to go and then go out there. And as we go outside the door, we take this Jesus with us and we can say, ta-da, here he is. So that's really what we are. We're commercials for Christ. We're billboards advertising Jesus. There's hurting people and lost people out here. David, if you'll come. And they're all looking for help. It's honestly kind of like the song that we used to hear on Hee Haw. I searched the world over and thought I found true love. She found another and he was gone. Well, there's a lot of people that are looking for love in all their own places. When they need to be looking for the love of God in Jesus. And if somebody looks at you and me and they say they're a Christian, but what are they showing? What are we showing when we're cursing up a blue streak around others? Is that how a Christian is supposed to talk? Or they're dressing like the world in worldly, ungodly clothing? Is that how a Christian's supposed to dress? I mean, they say they're a Christian for crying out loud. Oh, they're over there watching that movie or reading that book or reading that magazine or looking at that. Is God going to be honored with that lifestyle, with that way that they're living? If that's a Christian, I don't know about that. That's what we're supposed to be showing. Him. But you know what, guys? It's hard to do. But you know what? If you do that, if you do show Jesus, it's worth it. Because last time I read in my Bible, if we do what he wants us to do, there's a crown to be gained. Not just one, there's five of them. If we'll follow him. So, let's tell ourselves no. Ain't easy, but it sure is worth it. Because I'm going to be doing what he wants me to do. That's good. Let's study so we can know. It ain't easy. Sometimes there's a heap, a lot of other things I'd rather be doing. But I need to be in this book so I can not just know for when people ask, but I can know what he said so I can do what he says to do, right? And then third, I can take all that by telling myself no, I'll be following him. By studying to know, well, I'll be showing the pro, but that's still not easy to do because I still can be self-centered. I want people to see me, notice me, because I'm so short. Hey, I'm here. It's like they said, everybody stand up. One guy looked at me and said, Loveless, yes, sir, stand up. I am standing up. Oh, well. Bless his heart. Anyhow. But it's worth it, because if we can show Jesus, what a blessing, ain't it? Look at what he did for you. He paid for all your sins on the old rugged cross. He took your place and mine. He's given you every breath of life you need. He's given you everything you need. If you got a spouse, if you got children, if you got best friends, if you got a blessed life, he's given you all of that. Boy, howdy, what a blessing it is to just show off Jesus and brag on him a little bit. Oh, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Amen. It's not easy, but it's worth it. So may we so do. Well, as Jack Pennington used to say, I'm through now. So now, let's give it over to the Lord, ultimately. Bow our heads, we'll close our eyes. David's going to play an invitational hymn. The live feed's going on.